out your copies of God's Word and open with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Did make the decision just to continue this evening in our study of this final epistle of the Apostle Paul. I anticipate that we will have this sermon and two more remaining in our study of this book. It's been a thrill to preach through 2 Timothy along with Pastor Collins, and I trust it's been of benefit to you as well. Again, we come to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 13. 2 Timothy 4, verses 9 through 13. These are some of the closing instructions of this letter to his son in the faith, Timothy. Do your best, he says to Timothy, do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. Also the books, and above all, the parchments. And this ends this reading in God's holy word. Let's now look again to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we turn again tonight to a section of Scripture that we might read at first blush and say, what can we gain? What profit can we have from these instructions of the Apostle Paul? Lord, we pray that glorious light would shine from your all-sufficient word, and that we would be instructed in the way that we should go, and that we would see indeed more of the glories of our Savior. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Charles Spurgeon, in his sermon on 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, pretends at the end of his sermon to have an interview with the Apostle Paul. And in this interview, he describes, first of all, Paul's condition. He says that it is almost too dark to see Paul. We will find him in that frightful den. He's in prison, that horrid dungeon. The filth lies upon the floor till it looks like a road which is seldom scraped. The draft blows through the only little slit which they call a window. The poor old man, without his cloak, wraps his ragged garment about him. Sometimes you see him kneeling down to pray, and then he dips his pen into the ink and writes to his dear son Timothy. No companion except Luke, who occasionally comes in for a short time. Now, how shall we find the old man? What sort of temper will he be in? And after that description of the Apostle Paul, he asks, are we going to find Paul downtrodden or demoralized or in despair, as some picture him at this last scene in his life? And indeed, his outward circumstances are rough. The glorious, the great Apostle Paul, and this is how he is going to spend the last months of his life. But we don't find him demoralized and in despair at all. Indeed, 2 Timothy has been an indication of what Paul's spirit really is like. He is one who is confident. Chapter 1 and verse 12, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. But not only is he confident, Spurgeon goes on to say, he's also in communion with Christ. Chapter 2 and verse 10. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also, meaning they as well as me, may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. But not only is he confident and in communion with Christ, he's also triumphant. Was that not the note that we heard a couple weeks ago out of verses 6 through 8, when he now says, I'm being poured out as a drink offering, but I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, and henceforth there is laid up for me that crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul, at the end of his life, confident in communion with Christ and triumphant in this lonely Roman prison cell. Well, what does this confident, Christ-loving, triumphant man desire in his remaining days in this Roman cell? And that's what we find in this passage today. We find Paul giving requests to Timothy. And what are the desires of this godly man? And from his desires, I think we can learn something of the desires that we also ought to have, things that we also ought to place priority on in our Christian walks as well. And we see really three things that Paul desires in this passage. We see, first of all, that he desires friends. Secondly, that he desires his cloak. And third, that he desires books. He desires friends, his cloak, and books. And we're going to look at those things in order. Friends, we're going to spend the vast majority of our time on, because that's what Paul spends most of his time on in this passage. And so, again, most of our time will be spent on that first point, but then we'll look at the other two as well. Well, first of all, we see a godly Apostle Paul in prison at the end of his life desiring friends. You know, Paul is always talking about people. His letters are really the furthest thing possible from a dry, abstract, merely theoretical piece of theology. But rather, Paul does his deep theology in the context of everyday church life. And he's always thinking about individual Christians and individual churches. That's his passion. He loves the church. He loves Christians. He's talking about them all of the time in the letters that he says. You know, being a Christian does not make you value human relationships less, but rather, being a Christian makes you value human relationships more. Because you see others, not just as interesting people or people that are useful to you, but you see others as people made in God's image, given a unique personality and gifts by their Creator. And if those others are fellow Christians, you also see them as eternally loved by God and redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so the bond then that we have with others becomes something very deep and powerful. Other people matter. And so as a Christian then, we should value our human friendships as some of the most precious gifts that are given to us by God. You know, God does not call us to a Lone Ranger Christianity, just me and Jesus, and that's all. You know, whoever got the idea, and it was an idea that seemed rather common, especially kind of in medieval Roman Catholicism, that the holy life was a life that was lived in a kind of monastic seclusion from other people. That's miles away from Paul's vision of Christian growth. Paul loved his fellow Christians, and he saw friendships and connection to other Christians within the church as absolutely vital for Christian living. And that's the view of his friendships that Paul has in these verses that are before us today. And as Paul makes various remarks in verses 9 through 12, I want us to see really four things that he says about his friends. First of all, the first thing that we see is Paul's grief over a friend who deserted him. Paul's grief over a friend who deserted him. Look with me at verse 10. He says, For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. And you can hear the pain and grief of Paul's heart. Who was this Demas? Well, he's mentioned elsewhere in Paul's epistles. In Philemon, verse 24, this Demas is described as Paul's fellow worker. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10, when Paul is sending along greetings in the Colossian church, he sends greetings from Demas as well as others. So Demas was one who labored alongside Paul, with whom Paul was vitally connected in the work of gospel ministry. But here at the end of his life, Paul says, Demas sadly is with me no longer. He has left me. And it appears not only left Paul, but it appears left his Christian profession as well. That seems to be what's behind this phrase, that he's in love with this present world and has deserted me. It's a strong word, deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. He's in love with this present world. You know, the Christian's love is for what? It's for Christ, for the gospel, for the kingdom of God. The Christian doesn't simply love the things of sight and sense, his hobbies, his wealth, his pleasures. It's interesting, verse 10 stands in contrast to verse 8, where Paul says that the award of that crown of righteousness comes not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. They love the appearing of Jesus Christ. And here in verse 10, it says that's not what Demas loves anymore. He is in love with this present world. It seems that he's apostatized. Now, if you have been a Christian for any length of time, the defection of others from the ranks is one of the very sad realities of your Christian life. I think each of us would have fond memories of worshiping alongside of and enjoying a close communion with some who now want nothing to do with Christianity. They have shown that they, as it were never among us, as they have left the faith. And it's grievous. It's absolutely grievous. And that's the kind of pain that Paul is experiencing. A friend who has now left in love with this present world. But this experience of seeing the defection of others ought to strengthen our own resolve, brethren, that the same thing would not happen to us. Can we say, by God's grace, I'm not going to be a Demas? You know, we need to beware of the love of this world. It can happen very subtly. It happens often as slowly our affection for the things of this world increases. And we spend more time and more money and more of our thoughts and more of our energies, and we begin to love more and more our employment or our hobbies or sports or money or popularity. And as our hearts begin to be pulled more and more to this world, what happens to our religion? It becomes more and more formal. We often still go through the motions of church attendance or Bible reading or prayer, but our hearts aren't in it any longer. And then when our love has been given over to the world entirely, what happens? Even the formality of our religious profession stops, and we leave altogether. Oh, dear friends, it seems that something like that has happened to Demas. And it grieved Paul's heart. Might it be said of each one of us that it will not be so of us, that we will be found among the people of God to the very end. We will be like a Paul or like a Timothy, and not like a Demas. Beware of loving this present world. And so that's the first thing that we see about Paul's friendships. He experiences grief over a friend who has left him, a friend who has deserted. But secondly, the second thing we see about Paul's friendships here is Paul's sacrifice of friends who are sent from him. Paul's sacrifice of friends who are sent from him. In verse 10, he goes on to speak of other friends who have left. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Now, it appears here that their situation is very different from that of Demas. Demas loved this present world and deserted Paul. It appears instead that Crescens and Titus were those who left Paul, but they left on ministry assignments. So Crescens, we read here, this is the only time that we read of Crescens in the Bible, but he goes to Galatia, which would be in Asia Minor. Now, there was a tradition in the early church that Crescens actually went to Gaul, to France. And so there's some manuscript evidence that what's here is Gaul and not Galatia. And we don't know for certain, but we do know that Crescens has gone somewhere else to minister. And then we read here of Titus, Paul's dear friend Titus, to whom he writes another letter. But Titus is not with Paul any longer either. But rather, Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Dalmatia is across the Adriatic Sea from southern Italy in what's Croatia now. In Romans 15:9, we read that Dalmatia had actually been visited by Paul. And even in Titus 3:12, that Paul had asked Titus to meet him in Nicopolis, which is in that region of Dalmatia. And so it seems that Titus has gone out on a kind of ministry assignment to the region of Dalmatia. But it means, again, that he's no longer with Paul either. In fact, he goes on to say in verse 11, "Now Luke alone is with me." Luke, the beloved physician, the author of the third gospel, is the only one that is left with him, because he goes on to say that even verse 12, that Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Tychicus is another one of Paul's fellow workers. He's mentioned in Ephesians 6:21, in Colossians 4:7, in Acts 20 and verse 4, as a faithful Christian. And likely he's the bearer of this letter. He's likely bringing this letter to Timothy in Ephesus, and the idea being that he can take Timothy's place as pastor of that church while Timothy would be sent to the apostle Paul. And so the various friends of Paul have left him and have been sent out on various kinds of ministry assignments. You know, Paul loved these men. He longed for these friends to be with him. But why weren't they with Paul? It was because they were involved in ministry. Paul was a kingdom-minded man. And so we need to be with our friendships as well. We ought to delight in friends who are in various places serving Jesus Christ. And sometimes that involves sacrifice on our part to not be with them. My own thoughts as I was preparing the sermon go to Ray and Cheryl Gibello. They were here a few months ago. They're ministers or the missionaries in Papua New Guinea. And I remember asking them not long ago, how hard is it to be across the world from your children ministering in Papua New Guinea? Now, in God's mercy, they actually have one of their children. Caleb is over in Papua New Guinea now with his wife and family. And what a blessing that is to them. But they said something along these lines. You know, we're going to have all eternity to be with our children in heaven. But now is the time to serve the Lord where we're at. It's the time now to spread God's word in Papua New Guinea. And they had a kingdom-mindedness to their vision. And I just remember being struck by that. And I think it needs to be that way with a lot of our friendships. Sometimes God scatters us, and it's for his kingdom purposes. And we need to have that kind of same spirit of self-sacrifice for kingdom advancement that the Apostle Paul had. And so Paul, we see Paul's grief over a friend who deserted him. We see Paul's sacrifice of friends who were sent by him. But the third thing that we see now is Paul's esteem for a friend forgiven by him. Paul's esteem for a friend forgiven by him. We see this in verse 11. He says, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry." Now this Mark is John Mark that we read of in the book of Acts, who joined with Paul and Barnabas in their early missionary journeys, but who had abandoned those missionary efforts in Perga when the decision had been made to go towards Galatia. For some unknown reason, he returned to Jerusalem. And you'll remember that when it came time to go out on their second missionary journey, Paul said, "We can't take John Mark with us. He's not reliable." And he and Barnabas so sharply disagreed over the issue that they went their separate ways, Paul taking with him Silas and Barnabas going ahead with John Mark. Mark was a source of division at that time. However, what we read, as we read in the epistles, is that that same relationship with Mark didn't remain the same, but it changed over time. In fact, when we get to the book of Colossians 4 and verse 10, we find Mark actually present with Paul during his first Roman imprisonment, standing among Paul's closest associates. It appears that the Lord had matured Mark, that had made this man who it appears lacked some degree of faithfulness earlier in his ministry, had now made him an extraordinarily faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, so much that here in 2 Timothy 4, Paul says, "He is very useful to me for ministry." We don't know there if Paul means he's useful to me personally in ministering to me, or he's useful in spreading the gospel here in this region of Rome. But either way, Mark had now proven to be one who was useful for ministry. And let this just be a note that our own past failures do not mean that God has no future usefulness for us. We see that in the life of John Mark in a wonderful way. But what we also see here is something of Paul's largeness of spirit and of his forgiving heart. John Mark, as it were, the very source of division there in the book of Acts, now becomes one of his closest associates and companions. And notice, Paul says not a word about what happened earlier. As far as Paul was concerned, that was behind them now. That was past. And the only word that he has to say now about Mark is, "He is very useful for me for ministry. Bring him to me. I want to see this man. I want to see this brother in the Lord." And I think that teaches us something about the kind of spirit that we ought to have, the kind of spirit that leads to deep friendship with other believers. You know, if you have a petty spirit that holds on to past wrongs, to offenses that were given, to words that were spoken, to slights that were offered. If we have the kind of spirit that hangs on to those things and in bitterness cannot let them go, it's going to impact our friendships. It's going to be hard. You're going to find yourself a friendless person. How many of our human relationships are touched by those things? But friends, if we have the kind of spirit that Paul has here, a large spirit, a forgiving spirit, a spirit that desires to reconcile and then put things behind us, oh friends, we will find that we then have rich and deep friendships, even as Paul does. There's a lot to learn here from this. Paul's esteem for a friend that is forgiven by him. But now, lastly, and the fourth thing that we see about Paul's friendships, we see Paul's longing for a friend that is dear to him. Paul's longing for a friend that is dear to him. What does Paul desire more than anything else in this section? He desires to see Timothy yet again. See that in verse 9. Do your best to come to me soon. We're going to see it again in verse 21. Do your best to come before winter. We see it back in chapter 1, actually, in verse 4, in the way that he opened this epistle. He says, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. He earnestly, passionately wants to see the face of his son in the faith, Timothy. Timothy had been a true friend to Paul. Paul could count on Timothy's faithfulness to him. But what was their friendship ultimately based upon? What drew these two men together? And ultimately, it was not a friendship based on common interests or similar personalities. It wasn't that they just simply had personalities that clicked with one another. But rather, the friendship of these dear men was built on something far more powerful than that. And it was the bond that they had in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was that together they loved and adored the same Savior. And that drew them tight together. I mean, after all, isn't that what Paul speaks about? In chapter 1, again, of 2 Timothy 1, he says, I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. I am reminded, he says, verse 5, of your sincere faith. And I remind you, verse 6, to fan into flame the gift of God. He is thinking about Timothy's faith. It's his love for Jesus Christ. And Paul prays for Timothy. And Timothy is seeking to serve Christ where he's at. And Paul is seeking to serve Christ where. And it's this common love and desire to serve Jesus Christ that is the deep bond between these two men. Really think that there are a few things that can compare to these kinds of friendships that we have in the Lord. We ought to desire friendships and cultivate friendships and seek out friends that we have this level of spiritual relationship with. This is, by the way, one reason that it is so vital that we only marry in the Lord. If you want your marriage to be built upon that which is solid and sure and which will bring you together as a couple, it needs to be a marriage in the Lord. It's in Jesus Christ that bond is to be found. Only marry in the Lord. But also for our friendships outside of marriage, we ought to value these kinds of friendships. If you have these kinds of friends, invest in them. Cultivate those friendships. Pray for one another. Pray with one another. Have standing dates where you are praying with each other. talk to one another about spiritual things, bring up spiritual things one with another, encourage each other in the Lord. Seek out these kinds of friendships that are so vital for us continuing in the faith. Cultivate those friendships. And again, if you don't have those kinds of friends, seek them out. Find another godly person and simply talk to them and ask to spend time with them and to pray with them and take the initiative in seeking out these kinds of friendships. It was so vital for the Apostle Paul. And at the end of his days, what did he delight in? He delighted in friendships that were in the Lord. They were so important to him. Might it be true of us as well? But now, I want to move on again very briefly to the other two things that Paul desired. He desired friends. The second thing that he desired, we read here, is his cloak. His cloak. Verse 13. He tells Timothy, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. Now, by cloak here, he's referring to a kind of long, thick, sleeveless garment that had sort of a single hole in the middle for a head. So it would cover him and keep him warm in the winter. And it appears that he had left this cloak in Troas, which was a city in the northwest corner of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. It seems that he was arrested in that city and had to leave his cloak in a hurry with somebody there, and he left it with a man named Carpus, an otherwise unknown yet faithful Christian in the city of Troas. And so Paul simply asked Timothy on his way from Ephesus, and it would be on the way, passed by this seaport of Troas, pick up my cloak and bring it with you to me at Rome. And again, what we see in here, Paul's a human man. He desires warmth in prison. It's a good desire. But it's interesting. In all of this, we don't read of Paul in some kind of long diatribe about the pitiful conditions that he has in the prison. He doesn't go on and on about how poorly he's being mistreated, about the things that he's lacking, about how he deserves a better life or a different life than this. We see none of that complaining in the Apostle Paul. Rather, he very simply looking out caring for his, as it were, his own physical needs, but in a way that he has a contented spirit about it all. I think that's really a remarkable thing. Again, he's not focusing on his outward condition. That's not the greatest desire of his heart. He simply wants to be kept warm, if he might. But he's not complaining at end about his conditions in the prison. Rather, what he's primarily focused on, again, is his inward condition, his inward man. And in the midst of it all, desires to be kept warm. And so might we can also look out for our physical needs. It's right for us to provide for ourselves and for our families. To care to simple needs like food and shelter and clothing, and to pray that indeed God would provide our daily bread. That's a good prayer to pray. But friends, let us also be content, as Paul says in another place, with our food and our clothing, and find in that enough. And let's not be so focused on our outward condition that we fail to cultivate our inward life with God, which is indeed the focus of Paul's efforts here. So he does ask for a cloak, a simple request for a cloak in this Roman prison. But now, third and finally, we see he has a request for some books. Verse 13 again. He says, also bring the books, and above all, the parchments. Now, the books would have been made out of papyrus, The parchments would have been a more expensive kind of stretched animal skin. And so he seems to be saying, bring the books, but especially bring the parchments. Now, these verses are surrounded in mystery. What did these books contain? We'd love to know. Now, what was he asking for? Perhaps it was a copy of the Old Testament scriptures. Perhaps these were notebooks, as it were, in which Paul had written other things. Perhaps they were notes on the life and ministry of the Lord. Perhaps some of the letters that he had written. We don't know what they were. But what we do know is that as Paul has only days or months to live in this Roman cell, he desires that he would be brought his books so that he might continue to learn and to study and to read and to write to the very end. It seems that his days of public preaching were over and his life was drawing near the close, and yet he desired to continue to learn more about the Savior. And again, there's a lesson for this in us also. How essential reading is and learning. Continuing to come to know more and more about our Savior. I've just recently been reading a biography of Thomas Jefferson and actually listening to the biography of Alexander Hamilton. And the thing that strikes me about these two is that were very different founding fathers, but one thing that they had in common is they were both voracious, voracious readers. Every spare moment they got, they devoured books, one after another from a young age. And in many ways, it was their reading that led them to future usefulness. And I think as well for a Christian, Christians ought to be readers. We ought to be those who want to study and to know more of our Savior. And some people have a more natural proclivity to that than to others. And there are warnings in the scriptures about only reading and doing nothing else. Of the making of many books, there is no end. Or knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. We ought not simply to read in order to know and to be proud in our knowing, or to know and to do nothing at all with the knowledge that we have. We ought not to do that. But we ought to constantly be making it our aim to know more about our God. So read. You ought to have a Christian book that you're reading or going through. You ought to be constantly thinking, what are ways? Can I be listening to sermons? Can I be reading Christian books? Can I certainly, and this is a must, be reading my Bible on a regular, continual basis? Paul, in the prison cell, says, bring the books. Bring the books. Again, if I can quote Charles Spurgeon, he says this. He says, brethren, what is true of ministers is true of all of our people. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will all light literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. We are quite persuaded that the very best way for you to be spending your leisure is to be either reading or praying. You may get much instruction from books, which afterwards you may use as a true weapon in your Lord and Master's service. Paul cries, bring the books. Join in that cry. And so Paul, this godly man, at the end of his life, desires friends. He desires his cloak. He desires books. And what came of these desires of Paul? What fruit was born? We don't know for certain. Actually, our minds can run wild, because if Paul got his desires, what it means is at the end of his life in this Roman cell, it was Mark, the writer of the second gospel, Luke, the writer of the third gospel, Timothy, and Paul together for a period of time with these books that Paul had. And again, our minds just run wild about what might have happened there. What kind of insight was offered? What eventually led to the writing of these gospel accounts? We won't know for sure in this side of glory.
But what we do know, and we can be certain about, is that these desires of this godly man did indeed lead him to finish his race well and to run it to the very end. And he was faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, so it must be for us. Part of us running that race of faithfulness is that we would have and cultivate Christian friendships, and that we with contentment would simply provide for our own needs, but do it with contentment. And that also we would continually be learning and studying and seeking. As Paul says elsewhere to Timothy, let your progress be evident to all. And even Paul, in these last days of his life, was seeking to make progress in his love and understanding of the Savior. Might it be true of us as well. Let's pray together. Lord, our God in heaven, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the light that is shown from your word. Lord, we pray that we might hear the things that have been said, follow the example of the apostle. Pray, O God, that you would give to us godly, meaningful friendships, that you would make us look with contentment upon our situation and humbly and gladly seek to provide for our own needs and the needs of others. We pray as well that we would continue to seek to learn and to want to know more of you. Oh God, help us to follow these examples, we pray. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.